Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you all today. Before I go into my story, I want to take a moment to honor our veterans. So those of you men and women who've served in the armed forces, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard, Secret Services, if you're able, and if you wouldn't get you in trouble, would you please stand? Please stand. Let's honor our veterans. Yeah. All right. And if we would, let's pray for our veterans. If you would, you could grab a seat. Father in heaven, thank you for the men and women who are here. And we reflect on those even who are not. Thank you for their sacrifices that have allowed us to enjoy so many freedoms here in this country. And even we thank you that at their own peril, many of them were willing to go all the way for you. And may that example motivate us to appreciate what we have and also to be motivated to serve you and following you. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's thank God for our vets. Yeah. A little story, and I watched the time. I think the guys, and I really had a wonderful time talking with your elders who love you dearly. It's interesting. I have to be careful of time. I don't run over or go too long, but I will share this story. I have three older sisters. Two are in heaven, and one is still with us. And being the younger brother, I was a bit spoiled. But it was nothing like seeing their kids and in some cases helping to raise them. And one of my oldest nephews, his name is Michael. He had served roughly about, I guess he's coming up on 18 years in the Army. And it's a weird thing to have, and during the seasons that my sister struggled with depression and so forth, he lived with us. And I just remember him as a young man and watching him go through changes in life. And I know I'm his uncle, but in many ways I have a sense of just pride for him like a dad. And to see him go off, to serve in different areas, he did multiple tours in Afghanistan and Iraq. He's been overseas to Guam. He's been to some places he didn't mention. But I'm remembering putting diapers on this guy. And to sit across from a young man who can kill me is kind of humbling. And I'm still looking for that kid in there. And he and I will go back and forth. We have a good time. But I'm thankful that God used changes in his life to transform him. And I could say some of them I would not have chosen. But isn't it good that God has got? I'm so proud of my nephew with what he's gone through, what he's experienced. He's not a victim. He's a victor. But really is all by the grace of God. So, this is a little bit interactive, bear with me. So if some of the Baptist kind of leaks out, I came armed with dad jokes. So I put up the old-timey three-piece suit, but I couldn't get away from the slacks. But I'd like to know who I'm talking to. Does anybody here love Jesus? Amen. Oh, that's wonderful. It's wonderful. And thankful for the elders. I understand you going through change here too. Does anyone here love the DuPar family? Amen. Pastor Bob, amen. Does anyone here love this church? Amen. All right, so we're all on the same page. We may not know all the details, but let's start with Jesus, all right? So if you're willing and you're able, let's stand together. And as we look at this morning, transformed through trials. Transformed through trials. And as my then 18-year-old nephew called us up in boot camp and going through training, and he encountered some really hard drill sergeants that put the fear of God in him. They heated things up. But the man he is today is so much better than who he was before. So in the same way, maybe you guys are going through some changes here too. And let's lean in and just follow Jesus through it all. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for your goodness to us. Oh, it was sung, no longer slaves, but a child of God. So we can call out to our daddy, Abba, Father, with all of our fears, all of our worries. I think of my own nephew calling back home to his dad, as best I tried to be to him. But we can always call on you. Flood our hearts with joy, expectation, excitement for what's next as we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So as you grab your seat, turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor. Oh, try that again. Turn to your neighbor. Neighbor.
Neighbor.
Transform through trials. Now turn to your other neighbor, if they're around, and say, neighbor. Transform through trials. And then say, change is good. All right. Let's keep going here. You know, life will bring about change. That's just a fact. I'm 53 years old, and I've seen a few things, and some of them twice. Change happens, whether you want it or not. I myself have been through 7 transitions, experienced it either as a member or one serving in eldership as a kid. And so when we go through changes, it's an opportunity not just to experience change around us, but experience change in us. And don't miss the opportunity. Because if we resist trusting God through change, then we'll have what's called arrested development. Have you ever seen people who don't change? It's really kind of a horrible thing. Now, I'm not trying to bring you down here anymore, but I remember being in high school and we did sports and it was great to grow because even sports brings about change. Our coach would have us practice things and you start off at the beginning of season, maybe not knowing how to dribble or throw the ball or jump over a hurdle. That was my thing. And then by the end of the season, there's improvement. And it's a wonderful thing. But even with those phases of life, something that you may excel at, God may then move you on to something completely different where you're starting all over again. Because that too is a part of change. Now, I used to see this at my school. Maybe it doesn't happen at your high school. But sometimes the guys that won awards and championships, they would come back to visit and they would wear their varsity jacket. And they would say, oh, you know, when I was here, you know, we won the football championships. And, oh, you know, we had the medal of this. And they would go on and on. And initially, I was kind of impressed by it. But then when some of them were, like, much older, and they're, like, not 20, but some of them are 30 and 40, I'm like, why is this old guy hanging out at our school? Is there any professional sports you could go on to or any Olympics? And I'm not throwing rocks at their achievements, but there is a sense that people can want to camp out and not change. This is no aspersion on anyone here or our family, but there are times in life where God himself will orchestrate change whether you like it or not. And so in praying for this time and praying with the elders, I thought of, and I was praying, well, where are examples in the Bible where God works with his people, whether individually or the church, through change? And one of the poster boys for change in the Bible, or transformation, not just change, because you could change in a bad way, but is Peter. Peter, Simon Peter, or the Apostle Peter, it's safe to say he kind of went through some changes. Who he was when he first encountered Christ and became a disciple was very different from who he was towards the end of his life. I'm guessing there are Bible students in here. It is fascinating. And so when we consider this thing transformed through change, consider this also. We see in nature change. You know, even something as small as a caterpillar starts off basically like a worm, right? And then I won't go through all the science stuff. I see some young people in here. That may even be your project. Eventually they go into this cocoon or chrysalis, and even while they're in it, they're changing. And to get out of it and to take flight and for their wings to fully form, they have to struggle and push through. And then they go from their main home and abode being on the ground to flying in the air. That's pretty amazing. I mean, just this is sounding like nature moment up here, right? But our God and Creator is speaking to us. Even the heavens declare His glory. And the transformation that Christ does first through making someone born again, John 3. I understand you're going through a series. Genesis 3, when our forefathers ate from that tree, sin and death became a part of human condition. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, including me. You know, just ask my family, they'll let you know. Yeah, Charles is a sinner. But I'm not who I was before, by the grace of God. So you see it in nature. You see it in people in sports, and you see it in the example of Peter. And so if you're following along in your Bible, we're going to look at three passages of Scripture. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 16. We'll be starting off there, verses 13 through 20. We're going to look at John chapter 21, and we'll look at 1 Peter 5. So that's where we're headed. And so just as some bookends, if you will, know, serve, stand. And if you take notes, know, like K-N-O-W, serve, stand. Know your King. Serve your King and stand firm in your King. Know your King. Serve your King and stand firm in your King. All right, are we together? Let's keep on going here. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." That's a shouting moment. "And the gates of Hades," or your Bible may say hell, "will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then He warned the disciples that they should tell no one that He was the Christ. Know your King. It's interesting when we read in the Bible, whether it be God the Father or Jesus Christ the Son Himself, sometimes the Lord will ask questions. And if you want an interesting study, look at how many times in the Bible or even in the New Testament where the Lord asks questions. Now, if you put our thinking hats on for a moment, you might ask the question, why would Jesus ask a question? Is there anything He doesn't know? Is there anyone that can instruct Him? So oftentimes He would ask questions, not necessarily for His own benefit, like it would add value to who He is, but it would be a moment to be taught, or for the person who's hearing the question, to learn something. So Jesus asked His disciples a question, "Who do men say that I am?" And that question is still asked today. A little while ago, I asked, "Does anyone here love Jesus?" And some of you have just come to love Him, and that's all right. You called to Him when you were in trouble. You discovered Him to be the Son of God. You asked for Him to bless you in a certain way, or you asked first and foremost for Him to forgive you. And you can say you know Jesus for yourself. The most people in the world, unfortunately, do not know Jesus. Some say Elijah. Some say Jeremiah. Oh, Jesus is a good teacher. He has a lot of moral teachings. People will have their opinion, and the disciples are responding, well, this is what they're saying. But notice he goes from a general question to a real specific question. And I'm going to ask you that today, because this really will say a whole lot about how your life will be when you leave that door. Who do you say Jesus is? I heard somebody saying, he's my Lord and Savior. He's my friend that stuck with me when I was all by myself. He's the joy in my heart. Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to me. You know what? You probably wouldn't want to be around me if I didn't have Jesus. Anything good in Charles comes from Jesus. Can I just tell it to you 100? I love Jesus, and I'm trying to figure out why he would love me. I'm not just saying this. It's one thing to know about Jesus, but it's another thing to know Jesus. And I'm not saying that in a churchy way or like we're better than anyone else, but your God who loves you, every single person in here, loved you so much that he entered into time and space to have a personal relationship with you. So much so that if you're hearing me, his spirit can be reaching and touching your heart in ways beyond I can. And you have a sense that the presence of God is here because Jesus is here. Oh, he's wonderful. Time wouldn't allow for me to tell so many stories of people who have shown Jesus to me. But I will tell you one. I will watch the time. I told you, I'm trying not to let the Baptist come out. I grew up in New Jersey, and I know there's some Jersey guys here. There was a man named Mr. Alonzo. He grew up in the South like my dad. My dad's from Georgia, and he was an antique and a junk dealer. They used to call him junk men. But he was a very kind-hearted man, and his house, and his which was his actual store, he put all his wares out front, and he lived there. It was basically kind of a disheveled home. And we used to walk by his home on the way to school. And as kids, we would see him and my dad. My dad was a minister and a pastor. And whenever my dad, who worked a bulldozer during the week, he bulldozer guy and pastor. My dad was bivocational. But sometimes my father, on his work on a landfill, would find things and would bring it to Mr. Alonzo and say, hey, you know, how much is this? And they'd barter, and, you know, he'd come up with some things, whether it was scrap metal or a nice find. So one day, my sister Charlene, while we're walking to school, decides to take something that's kind of like a broken lamp. It says, hey, Mr. Alonzo, you know, how much would you go for this? Now, this lamp is just broken. It's nothing. And he looks at it, and we're probably about 8 or 10 years old. He said, you know, I think that's worth about $1. And we're like, oh, wow, $1. So he gives my sister $1. And then we decide, oh, well, let's take him something else. And so one time I take back like a broken rearview mirror. I was like, well, how much is this worth? And so this becomes a racket for us. And we're not aware that out of his love for the Lord and love for our family, he's just giving us stuff along the way until my mother finds out about it. So we're at the house, we're having dinner, and my dad and mom are fellowshipping. The cool thing about a church family is you can fellowship. I remember the people that would come to church were people that had jobs in the community, so I got to see Jesus in them, not just at the building, but in the neighborhood, and that would help me out a lot. So I think I went too far. I may have got like a number 2 pencil, and I said, hey, how much is this worth? So my mom has it. She says, Alonzo, why are you giving these kids this money? And he just chuckles and laughs. He says, I don't mind at all. And looking back on it, you're like, well, why in the world? There was a sense that how he honored God was how he treated people. And Jesus, who is the Christ, wants to be known to people, wants us to let people know who he is. I went long and far afield there. Pray for me. Who do you say that I am? Before I was saved, there would be times where I would want to get into fights and carry on. And that same man, here's where I'm going with this, he would come out of his house and break up fights in the neighborhood. He would just see us if he saw we're in trouble. Now, again, we're walking back and forth to school. This was his Christian witness. He said, come on in here. He would literally bring us in his home until the commotion went down. And I praise the Lord for that. So Peter responds and answers the question, who do you say that I am? And so Christ himself was revealed as the true King, the true Lord. And if you read Matthew, and I'm trying not to be nerdish here, it's about the promises and the plan of God and the nation of Israel to have the real King of Kings. And so over and over, prophecies are shown that Jesus is the Christ and that he has the very essence and nature of God, being God the Son. And by the way, he's also the living God. That's where I'm going. That when we come here and we sing these songs and we go through worship, whether here or where I'm at, the valley or what have you, we have a living God. And so I encourage you, no matter how old or young you are, that as we're learning about him, to know him is to love him. Do you know your King? And does it show up in your life? Second is serve your King. Serve your King. Now, from Peter having this experience where God himself speaks to him, and by the way, this was before the cross, somehow God brings about this revelatory experience so that Peter can identify him as the Christ. And by the way, between then and as he got older, sometimes Peter made some horrible mistakes. Sometimes he flat out sinned. You know the story. When Jesus was preparing them, and you can read it for yourself in that same chapter, that he says, hey, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to go through some hard times. And the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees, they're going to kill me. And Peter says, you know, may that never happen. And so this same Peter who honored Christ and had received the revelation of who he was, Jesus rebukes him. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me because you're setting your things on the things of man, not on the things of God. Oh, Peter is probably feeling a little bit schizophrenic right now. Why do I mention this? This is an ongoing relationship. And a part of that is the challenge to change. Let's move to serve your King. John chapter 21. Peter had denied Christ. We're going to pick up at verse 12. When the chips were down by the fires of his enemies, he denied Christ, but Jesus wonderfully, graciously restores him and brings him back. And we read about it in these verses. Verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. This is one of his appearances after the resurrection. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know that all things, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, watch this, You'll stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said to him, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now look at Peter's response. Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, this is John now, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, isn't that interesting? He just heard some bad news and he's like, what about John? What about that guy? Just a little Charles comment there, not scripture, but there you go. Verse 22. Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only if you want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Serve your king. Here we see the wonder of a gracious, loving Savior to restore Peter. And we can't praise the Lord enough for second, third, fourth, fifth chances. If you're here today, you have been a recipient of at least a second chance. Is there anyone in the room who's had more than one or two or three second chances to serve the Lord? And Jesus is not like human beings who, when you've been denied or betrayed, most people will write you off, will cut you off, and that's it. But here we see in Scripture, Peter, who had denied Jesus three times is given the opportunity to follow him. He asked him, Peter, do you love me more than these? And you saw his response, yes, yes, yes. And how wonderful that afterwards he is given the privilege to follow and serve his king. Feed him, Peter. Feed him. You love me? Then do as I told you to do. And this, and I don't know if this hits home for you, if you've ever blown it and made some horrible decisions, to know that we serve a God who is so gracious to welcome you back. I hope that fills you with love. Let me make this real practical. As a kid, I was a naughty boy. They probably arrest my parents for the kind of punishment we got back then. I'm grateful I'm here today. But one of the most powerful things is to get a hug from my mom or dad. My dad was a Southern guy, and so he didn't have a lot of words. I'm not saying that of all. He would just say, Charles, you're my boy. And that meant a lot. And when I hear people who've known him and they say, Charles, you remind me of your father, that's one of the most warmest things. So Jesus welcomed Peter back. And so now he has a second chance to serve with a new perspective. That if you love me, Peter, I want you to serve me. If we look and discover the kind of person Jesus is he worth following? Is he worth serving? I've walked the grounds a little bit and got to meet a few people, whether it be in the Bible studies or the children's group or the tech or the grounds. There are people here serving, hearing about the folks who are coming to this church who needs extra food. We all go through some tough times one way or another. Is the Lord worth serving? This may seem basic, but do we live in a service-centered culture or a self-centered culture? It's all about self. Let me get it from this angle. Right? And so we have a group of people, young and old, who are centered on self-service. But if you know your king in a relationship and you have received him in your own heart and you have a sense of love that has been poured out, you have something to give. There's that inner motivation to serve the Lord. One of the best compliments I got before going into working with Relief and Development, I had a wonderful time in the pastorate, and I'll never forget talking to a dear friend. I love him dearly. His name is Jesse. He said, Pastor, I love you so much, and we're going to miss you, but I just want you to know I'm going to keep serving the Lord. That was the best compliment I ever got from a church member, because their service is not dependent on me. There's only one Jesus. And so Peter has a new perspective, and he also has a focus to be faithful. A focus to be faithful. By the way, sometimes service isn't easy. Jesus said, you know, Peter, there was a time you used to be able to go and do whatever you want. And we could probably all remember that. Maybe those were childhood or teenage years. But then there comes a time where you're not able to always choose what you want to do. Now, serving those who give a hug, thank you, you know, whether you're a parent or mom or a dad, and you're serving, it's wonderful when you get a thanks coming back, or serving in ministry here. But what about serving the Lord when it's hard? Is he still worth being served? Some years ago, I visited with Christians in Egypt, and I love Bible study and getting together. I tell you, we were in a public place, and I was like, whoa, okay, we're worshiping. This is a little dangerous right here. And there was a baptism, and there was about 20 people with their pictures up at the church. And the pastor said, oh, these are all dead people. They're all dead. I was like, what do you mean? He said, they've died to themselves, and they're willing to go all the way with Jesus. Now, this is just, he said, because following Jesus in certain contexts in the world can be a range of things. The minimum might be you are now put out your house, and to your family, you are now dead. Figure it out on your own. For some, the job that you got, all those nice perks, that's all gone because you're outside of our faith. You've insulted Islam. Now, I'm not here to beat up on Muslims or anything like that. I'm just telling you how it is. For some, your close friends and those connections, all that goes away. And for some, you now have a mark on you. So Peter, serve me. And by the way, you're not always going to be able to choose where you choose to serve. We used to nickname my nephew Michael Motorcycle. He's a sergeant in the army. He's leading people in a battle. And it's a hard thing to look at somebody who's like a little boy who's going to put themselves in harm's way. But he made a commitment. So have you made a commitment to follow Jesus? By the way, it's not always that hard. I walk around with my Bible all up and down the street. More than likely, nobody's going to try and tackle me. Are there environments in the world today, including in the U.S., where it is now becoming harder to follow Jesus? So, do you love him? Y'all kind of quiet now. I'll ask that again. Do you love him?
Yes.
Are you willing to serve him?
Yes.
Feed his sheep. Feed his sheep. Now, a disclaimer, that doesn't mean go around, but it could be. Maybe somebody has questions at your job. Someone watches you go through a hard time, a setback financially, and they see you still have joy and peace. They see you have a wayward child, but you haven't become embittered. They see you have a wayward spouse, but you haven't become embittered. You see you go through a financial downturn in your business, your company, your job, but you value people more than you value things. People want to know, who is Jesus? And you can let them know because you know your King. And you can serve them from a place of fullness, even when it's hard. Oh boy. There's good news. Payday is coming. And by the way, it's out of this world. Yes, indeed. And while we're in it, there's still joy. There's still peace. There's still happiness. King David said, I would have despaired if I had not thought I'd see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. By looks of it, we're all doing pretty well here. Anybody eat in the last couple days? Had some barbecues, eating soul food? Everyone's nicely dressed, you know? So we are abundantly blessed. And we can have joy and have a perspective that puts our focus on Christ. And let me say this one last thing on serving your king. Faithfulness includes a focus on what he's called you to do and not so much what he's called others to do. Now, remember, Peter is getting this news from Jesus. I'm sure he's happy. Yes, he's got me back, and yes, I get to serve. And some places I'm going to get to choose to go to, some I'm not. And this is kind of letting Peter know this is how his end will be. And you Bible scholars or church historians know, how was Peter crucified? Upside down. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified that same way. But the Peter he became, transformed through trials, was one that the Lord was pleased to give him that privilege. But back at this part of the text in John, let me make sure I get my scriptures right here. John 21, he looks over at the one who's called the disciple who laid on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. He says, what about him? And there is a temptation to lose our focus when we're going either through tough times or change. And Peter is told by Jesus, if it's my choice for him to remain, that what is that to you? Now, that is a healthy independence. Because as we've talked, can I just speak a little frank? I'm not going through, I don't know all the details and so forth. But sometimes we enmesh our faith to others in an unhealthy way. If my favorite person doesn't speak, I'm not listening. If I don't get this from this children's ministry, we're not going. People can then become enmeshed with things. I don't know anybody's male here. And it can become unfortunate because the focus is really on serving Christ and not so much seeking an unhealthy dependence on others. I hope I didn't muddy the waters. But for Peter, he had the focus. And that's going to be an issue that comes up, and he gets some correction along the way. Well, let's move to this last part. And I know I definitely need to land this plane soon. I don't want to crash. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Know your king. Serve your king. Stand firm in your king. Peter has written to the church scattered throughout Turkey, Asia Minor, as they would say, and they're going through living under the Roman Empire. They were definitely in the Jerusalem area, but they're experiencing challenges from Jew and Gentile alike. This letter is written to encourage them to preserve and hold on to their faith, even to persevere. And there's encouragement here to stand firm. I begin reading at the first verse of the fifth chapter down to the 11th verse. Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. Notice that unity with them, among them. Peter is a part of them, submits to them, and leads them. And a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So he, in this closing remarks to the elders, speaks to them, encourages them, say, hey, let's serve with a willing heart. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate example and the ultimate shepherd. And so we're going to focus on him and we're going to be steady during the storm. And elders who are blessed to lead and serve and which your church is blessed with them, they become examples to the larger body. And you see this in the following verses. So what was meant to them is also meant to the larger congregation. Don't miss that. It's not just, well, it's all on them. It's with us. 5, you younger men, see that? Likewise. When you say that likewise, it's just what was said to them is for us. So you young people here today, teens, what have you, college is for you as well. Be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. There's so much here. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Watch this. Firm in somebody else's faith. Firm in the pastor's faith. Firm in the elder's faith. Firm in who? Oh, come on now. I'm losing you now. Firm in who? Your faith. Your faith in Christ. Resist the devil firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after, watch this promise here, after you suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, this is personal, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. What's happened to Peter? Ear cutting off Peter. Cussing fisherman Peter. Denying Christ Peter. Peter has been transformed through trials and the hand of God. Don't miss that. Peter, who once wavered in his faith, God has so molded him like clay that he went from being like sand to standing like a rock on the rock. Do you catch that? And it's not for Peter's glory, it's for God's glory. I'll get a little bit passionate about this because I've seen God change people, and he can even change groups of people and churches and communities. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And when I'm reading this, this same Peter, you know, the guy that went out, was walking on water and went glub, glub because he took his eye off of Jesus. Peter was in the storm of his life on that water. Went down, Jesus picked him up. Jesus didn't rebuke him for walking out there to him because he invited him, come. He said, why did you doubt? Now Peter is at the end of his life and he's in a different storm because he lives in the Roman Empire. If you want an interesting read Suetonius's 12 Caesars. The Romans were some brutal folks. They did some horrible things. But do you know the church grew during that period of time? One of the church fathers named Tertullian, he says, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Because there's a sense that when fire hits something, what it's made out of becomes revealed. People will show you who they are when they go through tough times. You will find out, I'm getting old because I'm repeating myself here, you will find out who you are during tough times. I have something called jelly donut and skunk theology. Who you are in the heart, when you're squeezed, will come out. Figure that one out. Who you are when squeezed, and by the way, if something comes out that you're like, ooh, I didn't react too well to that. Ooh. Ooh. You got that analogy, right? Jelly roll. Peter was like that, right? They came to arrest Jesus. What did he do? Yeah! Put away your sword, Peter. Those who live by it will die by it. So Peter now is standing firm and is steady in the storm of the Roman Empire, all because of Jesus. So much so, he's writing with the help of Silvanus to help steady others. Can you see the transformation there that Jesus did? And so now, he's faithful and able to serve, and Christ is being glorified. I'm well past my time. What might the Lord be doing in your life to transform you through any trial that you're facing? What might he be doing at Community Bible Church through this period of time? I won't call it a trial. Let's just say it's a transition. Could it be that he may specifically want to do something transformative in the life of someone here, including our friends up there? Hey, y'all. I didn't forget you. All right, thanks for waving back. But watch and see. And if indeed you know your King and you commit to serve your King and you stand firm in your King, what great things he will do to glorify his name. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, thank you for this church and the kind and sweet people that are here. Thank you for Bob and his wife and family and the years of ministry there. Thank you for the elders. Thank you for change. And with those here, we don't know, I don't know what's all going on in everyone's heart, but you do. So if you would, hold our hand, walk us through change and transition. And just as you transform a caterpillar into a butterfly, may our life be transformed in such a way that it glorifies you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.